Pastor Scott. Well, you guys, I thought your applause for moms was pretty lame this morning, so you better make up for it when you get out of here. Do something nice for mom. Give her a phone call. I'd rather you didn't call her until church was over, but if you need to, that's all right. I'm doing a little better. I had a rough start this morning. I lost my keys, and I still didn't find them. And I'm very precise about my keys. My keys are in a little key safe. They're always in my right pocket. And if I take them out, they go back in my right pocket. My wife loses her keys regularly. I mean, it's not an unusual to get a call. I might be out on the road someplace, and she'll say, I did it again. I locked my keys in the office here at the church, and I don't have my car keys, and I can't get back into, you know, and I give her a hard time about that. So when I lose my keys, this really creates some trauma for me. I'm better now. I didn't know if I was going to be able to preach in the first service, but I'm better now, so we're gonna give it a shot. So it's good to have you here this morning. And Jeff and Nina McQuiston, I don't know if you know Jeff and Nina. Are you in this service? They were in the first service this morning. Jeff and Nina grew all of our flowers that we're giving out for Mother's Day today. And we called them, and it was actually really too late. You know, and they said, hey, how about doing our flowers this year? And they did. And so they're beautiful plants. Some of them haven't blossomed yet because we didn't give them enough time. But here's the thing. This morning, we have got probably, I'm guessing, that we've probably got 60, 70 extras. So I do not want to be watering flowers. Pastor Scott does not want to be watering flowers. So this morning when you're leaving, you feel free to take a couple flowers with you today. So this morning when you pick up your Bibles, actually any time that you pick up your Bible, whether it's this morning or some other time, when you pick up your Bible, I just think that it's stunning that when you open God's Word, that the first three words that you're going to read are these. In the beginning. In the beginning. You know, and I love that because that is the existential question, isn't it? You know, where do we come from? How did all this happen? Where did it start? Where is it going to end? And those are all of the human things that we see. You know, and you open the Bible and there's the answer. It's always been there. So that's something that's new. In the beginning, and then the next two words, God created. That's it. That's the answer. The one who created also revealed and gave us his word. In the beginning, God created. You know, he created the heavens. He created the earth. It was formless. It was empty. It was dark. And God said, let there be light. God spoke and he said, let there be land and let there be vegetation and living creatures and birds and wild animals. And, you know, and every day he'd get done creating and he'd just step back and kind of take a look at it. And he liked it. You know, say, it's good. You know, it's good. I like this. This is good. You know, and then one day he scooped up some dust. I think this is so cool. You know, don't raise your hands. If you are married to a lady or you have a mother who doesn't like dust, I mean, they go around sweeping it up, sucking it up, getting it off of stuff. God loves dust. He scoops up some dust and he formed it into a man. And we know that's what he did because he formed this man. And then it says he breathed into his nostrils. And he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And then something happened that is totally unexpected. God says, it is not good. And this is the very first time that it is ever said, that has ever been said of anything, that it's not good. God says, it is not good for man to be alone. He gets done with all that creation. He said, hey, I didn't make man to be alone. And so God puts Adam to sleep. This is the first surgery. He grabs a rib, stitches Adam back up. I don't think they had super glue then. He closes it back up, and then he takes the rib and he creates a woman, and he brings the woman to Adam. And Adam says, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. You know, that's how it happened. You know, no secrets about how we got here. God tells us. Folks, this is the very first couple. Two persons paired together. You know, in Genesis 2, it says they become one flesh, is how the Bible puts it. You know, a couple. You know, you get it right. You know, we'll often say, oh yeah, they're a couple. You know, and what we're saying is, you know, they're together, they're one. You know, this was not our idea, this was God's idea. It's this beautiful, amazing thing. Adam and Eve, very first couple. You know, I don't know. I mean, I wonder, you know, do you think maybe they held hands as they was walking through the garden? I wonder if they snuggled up sometimes along the banks of one of the rivers that flowed through the Garden of Eden and just sat there on the banks and looked at the stars and the planets that were up there above them. Ever wonder what they talked about, what their conversations might have been? And then you read these words. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she gave birth to Cain. That's the first baby, the first child born on planet Earth. You know, I don't know if you ever thought about this, and I can't vouch for it, but some of the scholars and theologians that I most respect, they estimate that when Adam and Eve were created, that their stature, their physical appearance would have been about that of a 25 or 30-year-old. I mean, you do know God didn't create a baby. Anyway, the first baby, the first child born on planet Earth, and Eve became a mom, very first mama. The couple became a family. I'm just telling you, folks, this is no accident. God is revealing here his heart. He's revealing what he created us for. In fact, 4,000 years later, when he sends his son that he'd been promising, he chooses to send his son through a mom. He created us to be family. And you're going to see that this theme, it runs through your whole Bible from cover to cover. It should not surprise us that the Apostle Paul, some 4,000 years later, we've been reading some of his letters, but that Paul leans heavily into these conversations about family. I mean, it's just been a couple of decades since the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, and Paul travels throughout the Roman Empire. He goes to major cities and establishes Jesus groups in those cities. You know, Paul traveled over 10,000 miles. You know, no airplanes, no cars, no automobiles. He visited at least 50 cities. He established at least 14 churches. He spends more time in Ephesus than any other single city, almost 3 years of his life there. And while Paul is in Ephesus, he will send his dear friend Epaphras to Colossae. Colossae was Epaphras' hometown. He sends him there, and as a result, a Jesus family is born in Colossae. The thing you need to understand is Paul loves these people. He's traveled telling them about Jesus, and Jesus' followers have been born all over in this region, and new churches are born, and they're struggling, and they don't have someone to walk with them, and he cares deeply about them. They're his family. 13 of the books in our New Testament are letters that Paul wrote, and he wrote them to these new followers of Christ. He writes them instructions, directions, admonitions, things that will help them because they're his family. And Paul hits three different areas. He's going to talk to husbands and wives. He's going to talk to parents and children. And then he's going to talk to slaves and masters. Paul's going to say things like, now, Now, you husbands, you love your wives just the way that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands, this is how you ought to love your wife, as your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. That's what Paul said. He's going to speak to them that were slaves. You know, it would be easy for us to say, well, that really doesn't apply to us. I think it does. You know, in this time, you could end up being a slave for a variety of reasons. I hear some of you talking. You know, you think you are slaves. Where you work, what you're doing, I don't know what all of that's about. But you could end up as a slave for a variety of reasons. You might be a slave because you couldn't pay a debt. And one of the things you could do is you could become a slave for a period of time to work off that debt, however many years, depending on the debt. You may not have had anything to do with how you ended up in slavery. Maybe your father wanted a boy when he saw that you were a girl. You're left there. You were abandoned. Maybe left at the town dump. That was common. Someone picked you up, took you home, raised you to be their slave. Paul has specific instructions for them. He says, now you who are slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just the same way that you'd obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor, you know, not just to get their approval because their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, you do the will of God and you do it from your heart. You serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether you're a slave or whether you're free. He's also going to tell the slave owners how to treat the slaves. He's going to tell them to treat the slaves the same way that he told the slaves to treat their owners. You know, in the minutes that we got left this morning, I want to just land on that part about parents and children. That part of Paul's letter. So let's get started with the part about for the kids or children. You're not supposed to call them kids. I call them kids. He says, children. You know what that means, right? That means that you either have or had a parent. Children, obey your parents. You know, today if you're here and you're like 12 or 14 or 17 years old, what we're going to talk about today could absolutely transform the way you connect with your parents and the way that you respond to them. The passage that we're going to explore has the ability also to stir up some deep emotion. It can stir up the emotion of regret. It can stir up the emotion of guilt. It can stir up the emotion of grief. It can stir up guilt over putting our parents through a great deal of trouble that was absolutely unnecessary. It can stir up regret over not being the parents that we could have been. Our kids are out of the house now, wishing we had a do-over. It can stir up some deep emotions for some who had a deeply troubling childhood. You know, Paul says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. You know, if I were a kid, I would like that part in everything, because that just closes a whole bunch of loopholes. It doesn't say there, obey your parents if you agree. It doesn't say obey your parents if they're nice. It doesn't say obey your parents if you feel like it. It doesn't even say, you know, obey your parents if they are right and reasonable. Paul just says, obey your parents in everything. It just means to do what your parents ask you to do. It means that when they say, put down the video game controller, go to the backyard, clean up after the dog, that you put down the controller, you go to the backyard and clean up after the dog with minimal drama and with a good attitude. It means when they say, kids, we're returning to the dark ages for the next half hour. Put the cell phones down. Stop texting. Come to the table for dinner. Cell phones down. It means that you put the cell phone down. Ready? With minimal drama and with a good attitude. It means when they say, you are not going to that party, you don't belong there, the answer is no. That you don't lie your head off about where you were, who you were with, and what you were doing. You know, to obey means that you do what they ask you to do. You know, it just strikes me that when Paul wrote these letters to those church families, he addresses kids as if they were there, as if they were listening, as if they were responsible, as if they are capable of dealing with what he's telling them. And I know this is where the objections come. You know, you don't understand, preacher man. My parents don't ask. They bark. They yell. My mom is angry. She's angry about life, she's angry at everybody, and she takes it out on us. What if you have a parent that's absolutely unworthy of your obedience? They don't deserve it. What do you do then? You know, the second half of the verse is really interesting. Children, obey your parents in everything. And then those last four words, for this pleases the Lord. Yeah, Paul is seeming to indicate here that the overarching reason for responding to your parents' authority is not because they are worthy of your obedience, but because Christ is worthy of our obedience. For this pleases the Lord. You know, let me put it another way. Children, obey your parents in everything because this makes Jesus very, very happy. What if that's true? What if that's true? What if when Dad says, I want you to put the video controller down, I want you to go to the backyard, and I want you to clean up after the dog, what if you say, okay, without being asked 17 times, you put the video controller down and you go to the backyard to do a job that you hate. What if you do that with no drama and a good attitude? And there's just something in the heart of Jesus that goes, yes, yes, you can't believe how much that pleases me. Now that really only serves as a motivation if you're interested at all in pleasing the Lord. If you desire to please him, what if to show honor to my parent is to show honor to Christ? What if to respond to my parents' authority is to respond to Christ's authority? What if to dishonor my parents is in some way to dishonor the authority of Christ? You know, what one of your most significant steps, maybe in grade school, middle school, high school years, it might be the day that you say, I will honor my mom's authority. I will honor my dad's authority out of reverence for Christ. That could be one of the biggest moves of your spiritual life. But what if your parents are unreasonable? What if they're demanding? What if they're demeaning? They're controlling. And you're thinking right now, why is it that the kids get called out for special attention? Why not the parent? They're next. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they'll become discouraged. So dads, let me include moms as well, do not embitter your children. Do not embitter your children, or they'll become discouraged. You know, the idea of embittering is to unnecessarily build up resentment that leads to discouragement. To be discouraged is to lose heart. You know, it's to reach that point, you know, where you just go, why even try? I'll never make them happy. We can embitter our children in a whole bunch of different ways. You know, one of the ways we can do that is just through angry words. Can't you do anything right? You know, listen, a kid hears that a few dozen times. They move from guilt to shame. You know the difference between the two, right? Guilt is, I made a mistake. Shame is, I am a mistake. Can't you do anything right? You start to shame out. There comes a point where you just go, why even try? Parents, don't embitter your children or they will become discouraged. And it's not just angry words, folks. It can be through our absence. I'm not talking about physical absence. I'm simply saying, I mean, emotionally checked out. You know, some of you might remember that song, Good, Good Father. You know, the words of the song are speaking to God. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. I never liked it much. I wasn't a good father. I was emotionally absent. You know, sometimes it's a parent that just bails and moves away. Sometimes it's that parent, they're there, but they're emotionally absent, passive neglect. Dad's watching a ball game on TV. 4-year-old comes in with his truck. Of all of the places in the house to play with his truck, he's camped out between his dad and the TV. And then he brings in the fire truck, and then he brings in the ambulance, and whirr, 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 and dad goes, of all of the places in the whole house, why in front of the TV? Because he wants to be seen. He sees where you're looking. He gets in the way of where you're looking because he wants to be seen. Something can die in the heart of a child when they feel invisible, like they don't even exist. Some of you in your 50s and 60s, and you're still looking for approval. The love of a father, the love of a mother that you never got. Parents, don't embitter your children, or they may lose heart. I'm pretty sure, that one of the remedies for this is not giving your children everything they want. I've heard that kids come into this world basically asking two questions. Number one, do you love me? And number two, will I get what I want? And this is the challenge. The answer to number one should be yes, always yes. And the answer to number two is maybe, sometimes. It depends. And for a mature parent, it's possible to say, I love you and you will not always get your way. Kids, if your parents say that, they're not being mean, they're being mature. Remember that. But the child will tie these two together. If you don't give me what I want, then you don't love me. I wish, and they'll call them by name, the neighbor lady, I wish that she was my mother. I do too. Go on over there and see her. Don't fall for it. Don't buy it. Don't act like a politician running for re-election. You know, I think a kid is conflicted. I want what I want, and I want it now, but somehow I want you to be the parent at the same time. So it's, I love you. You may or may not get your way depending. I will give you what you need. And that's different than what you want. So what does a kid need? I think longing number one is to be loved. Just to be loved. I mean, I think this is hardwired in every one of us. Different temperaments, different personalities, you know, 2-3 kids in the same family, totally different, but across the board, I need to be loved. Secondly, I need to be safe, to feel secure. You know, is this a safe place? Is this home a safe place? If there's a volcanic, unpredictable anger and you never know when it's going to go off, that's not a safe place. Number three is just the word understood. Do you get me? Do you get me? I know there's 10 of us in this household, but do you get me? Do you understand me? Number four is significance. And by significance, all I mean is it's good that I am here. It's good that I am here instead of it would be better if you weren't here. I matter when I'm here. And the last one, I belong. A sense of belonging. I'm accepted. I'm part of something significant when I'm here. You know, I started with loved, moved down to belong, but let me flip love. Let me put it at the end of the equation. Because I think for many of us, if you feel safe, I am understood. I have significance and a sense of belonging here. That defines love. When I'm safe and I'm understood, that I'm significant and I belong, that's what we call I'm loved. So what do you do if you didn't get that? You know, I don't mean 13-year-old. I mean as a 43-year-old, 73-year-old. What do you do if you didn't get that? Safety, understanding, significance, to belong and to be loved. What if this list, what if this is what Christ brings? What if this is something I am supposed to get from the Father? The Father. What if this is what Christ brings, and it comes from being part of his family? Let me show you something. This is right in the middle. I mean, Paul's going through all this stuff about husbands, wives, children, parents, slaves, and so forth. He's going through this discourse, talking to these people, and then he stops. He kind of like pauses right in the middle of it, and he throws this in. He says, we are members of his body. You do know that, folks, right? We are members of his body. That's the reason, Paul says, that a man leaves his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. You've all heard that scripture. And then Paul says, this is a profound mystery. And then Paul throws in this bizarre statement. Right in the midst of all of this stuff about family, kids, parents, he said, but what I'm talking about Christ and the church. In this discussion, I am talking about Christ and the church. What I'm talking about is you as his kids and your relationship with them and how you get along. Paul's going to say, for this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom, notice these words, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Every family in heaven and earth gets their name from him. There's no family without him. And Paul says, I pray that you may have power. But notice this next part of the sentence, that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. That's where part of the power comes from, that you may have power together. That's why we're here this morning, together with all the Lord's holy people, the power to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. That you may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people. You know, you hear us here. Pastor Scott mentions it almost every Sunday, our purpose statement. We are a family of faith. And the statement continues, but I'm telling you, the rest of it doesn't mean anything if we do not embrace that part of it. We are a family. What's happening here in our church? It's not happening. I love our worship. It isn't happening because of worship. It isn't happening because of great pastors. It's happening because you're a great family. So I'm saying to you this morning, you know, drink some more coffee. Grab some more cookies. Come to a table with some folks. Shake hands with a stranger. Give a hug to a brother or sister. Stop any petty, gossipy, demeaning conversations about other people that aren't present. We're a family. That's the space where God works. A great church isn't great because of its denomination. It's great because it's a family. A couple in their 70s, maybe pushing 80, crossed the table from their pastor in an evening. They finish dinner, and the wife begins to speak. And she says, I have memories of being a little girl. I don't remember ever my mom hugging me. I don't remember her ever touching me. I don't remember her ever saying, I love you. She said, I sought out one of my mom's friends. She was now very, very old. And I asked her, do you remember? Am I forgetting? Is there something I'm forgetting? She said her mom's friend broke down. And she said, I remember how you would come close to your mom. And she'd shove you away. She said, it broke my heart. I didn't know how your mom could shove you away. And it was messing with this woman into her late 70s. And she told the pastor how one day, it was in her prayer time, I think maybe she might have had her Bible there with her. And she said, I felt God. I felt God say to me, I was there then, and I have always treasured you. I was there then, and I have always treasured you. So this morning I want to end with a song that I said I didn't like much for a long time, Good, Good Father. And I want to pray for us this morning. I want to invite you to stand with me this morning before we pray. If you were raised in an unloving environment, grasping the love that God has for you may be one of the most significant challenges of your life. But beginning in Genesis, God was up to something. We come into this world through families. We are a family. We're brothers and sisters. We didn't ask for our siblings. We didn't choose our siblings. We're family because of God. And I pray that on this Mother's Day that you might be able to lean into the truth of who God is and what He's doing in your life. I'm going to pray for you this morning. And while we're praying, there's any number of places that the Holy Spirit could have spoke to you. Maybe you're the one that was abandoned. Maybe you have regrets at how you treated your children. Maybe you haven't been a very good kid to your parents. Maybe the Holy Spirit has just spoke to you and revealed to you who you are and that you can be part of His family. And I pray this morning that you'll say yes, that you'll respond, that you will bring to Him whatever He has put His hands on today. So Father, today on this Mother's Day, we can say today with some joy in our hearts, oh, You're a good, good Father. You're a good, good Father. And so we want to lean into You today, and I pray that You would be with every individual that's here, and as we join with families, we get together, as we say thank You to our moms, may we also be saying thank You to You for who You are, and for the fact that You made us part of Your family. So Father, speak to every heart. That individual who may not know You yet, may this be the moment that they respond to You, give their life to You, in Your name. Amen. Amen. Hey, love you guys. Have a great Mother's Day. I think we are going to stack chairs. If it fits your schedule, help us. If not, get out of here and go have dinner with Mom.